So last weekend, I watched two football games on replay. This is great. You don't have to worry about the commercials. Quick. My two favorite teams, Cleveland Browns and the Philadelphia Eagles, just like you. Now, one of those games, I knew the final score in advance before I watched the replay. The other one, I didn't. They were two very different viewing experiences. If you would have hooked me up to all kinds of medical equipment and checked my vitals, you would have seen during one of the games, my pulse, my blood pressure, my perspiration was higher, more volatile. That was the Browns game. I didn't know the score. Turns out they lost. I don't want to talk about it. The other game was the Eagles game last weekend, and I knew in advance. They won in overtime in a game that was pretty awesome, back and forth and all that. But you would have been proud of me as I was watching that game. I was amazingly calm and patient, self-controlled. I was a gentleman and a scholar. It was easy to watch that, even though I saw some plays I didn't like. I knew the ending score. You were made to know the end score in advance. How it all ends. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, both of those games are kind of like life, and I hate comparing to football. I know it's trivial compared to life. But when it comes down to it, in our life, we don't know so much, just like watching that Browns game, what's going to happen next, we don't know. And it's kind of anxiety-inducing at times, isn't it? What's going to happen? Are you going to meet that special someone and get married if you want to? Is that going to happen? What about your job? What about health concerns? A lot of uncertainty, but the biggest things of life, especially what happens after this life and what happens in the end, what's history, what's the world all about, and final judgment, all the really, really big things, you were made to know the final score in advance. This is one of the graces of the faith, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us, is to tell us how it all ends. Now, you might wonder what this has to do with Advent. Well, the Advent season typically begins with hope. And I want to talk about hope, but unlike typical Advent sermons, this one I'm actually going to talk about the second coming more than the first coming. Maybe that's because we covered Revelation in our last series, and you know, Revelation has so much to do with the end. And we are still waiting in hope for the bodily return of Jesus. So we have a comparison with the Israelites. Some of what we sung earlier, Israel lies in waiting, it did, for the first coming, the first advent of Jesus 2,000 years ago, of the Messiah. But what is it like for us? What should it be like for us to wait in hope for the second coming of that same Jesus? And if we know what it's like, we know the final score, and we were made to know that. I want us to read a passage. This is really our core passage today, from 1 Thessalonians 4. This is how it ends. The final score, if you will, of all things, of where history is going. Not just your life, but more importantly, of all history, human history and the created world, how it all consummates. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. If you're using one of our black Bibles here, this is page 987. And I'm going to start at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And you can see the heading, the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what we can learn about this. What I now read to you are the words of the living God through the Apostle Paul. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I want you to notice those first words I read to you from verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed. We want to give you some extra information, Paul says, about the final score. This is something you should know, how it all ends. And he ends this paragraph by saying, encourage each other with these words. So knowing how it ends is supposed to be an encouragement. I don't want you to be uninformed about this. Life is too stressful, too anxiety inducing, too mysterious for us to live without knowledge of these things. And that's why Jesus revealed them to us. All right, so I just want to break this down into two sections. What did we just hear? What did he inform us about that he really wanted us to know about hopelessness and about hope itself or hopefulness? Just let's contrast the two. Hopelessness and hope itself. We start with hopelessness. Hopelessness, if you've been there, it's a death. It's a death before death. That is, before you physically die. Hopelessness is also a death. Now, why did Paul talk about this? Let me set this up. Look at verse 13. He says, you guys have a question. I know about this. Let me help you with a question. And it's troubling you. I would encourage you. This is something you should know. Here's the question. Verse 13. It's about those who are asleep, which is a nice euphemism for dead. So here's the problem. Jesus ascended on high and he said he was coming back. And you know what? He hasn't come back yet. The Thessalonians noted, and some Christians who believed started to die. Fall asleep is this euphemism for the body. What the body looks like when somebody is dead, very, very asleep, right? And we bury them in the ground. And he says, all right, I understand you're troubled by this. How could this be? You thought that Jesus was going to come back before any believer in him would perish. And you know what? If I was living at the time, I think I would have thought the same thing. I think I would have had the same, I would have made the same mistake. Because if you put yourself in their shoes, think of all these big, big things that just happened within a short amount of time. You had Jesus, beginning of his ministry with the miracles and all that. And then you had the death and resurrection, and after that, the ascension, and after that, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, all of this within a couple years or a few years at max. So you might just think that the next thing that's going to happen is going to happen soon. And so you might be troubled when you see dear old saints die. You might wonder, were they hypocrites? I thought they were saints. What's going on? And Paul says, it's okay. But before I get to the hope, he says, I don't want you to be hopeless. That's why I'm doing this. Verse 13, let's learn a little bit about hopelessness. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And here's his purpose. That you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. Have you ever lost hope? And I mean hope with a lowercase h. Circumstances in this life that we wish were not the case. Many of us have had a loved one with a serious illness in the hospital. You might have been bedside, holding their hand, praying, holding on to what might have been a slender thread of hope because you heard what the doctor said and it didn't sound good. And then when death comes and you see the stillness of that body and you know death has been the end for basically everyone who has ever lived except a few very exceptional circumstances, people in the Bible, you know the finality of death. You lose all hope, lowercase h, for that loved one to be with you again. And you grieve. Paul says that's what happens when people lose hope. They grieve. Now, I don't know if you've ever lost all hope, uppercase H. I mean hope that there is a God who loves you, who's coming back in Christ, which we're going to get to here in a moment. Hope of your salvation and security. Hope that there's meaning to everything. To the world, to history, the future. If you've ever lost hope, capital H, the grief can be so intense that you might not even grieve anymore. You're just numb. Even despair itself doesn't seem to have any meaning. I've been a believer since 1992. I had 1 month since then. It was only a month where I had a faith crisis over 20 years ago. And what I just described as the lack or the loss of hope, capital H, I experienced, except for maybe a slender thread holding me on still. It was horrible. The darkness of it all. Some of you might be in that right now. You're here at church. Maybe you got a brave face on. Maybe you're here with a loved one who wanted you to come to church, and that's why you're here. If you're there, I know what you're going through, and it stinks. I mean, there's no word strong enough for it. I hope you believe the words of hope that we're getting to. But that grief can be so strong that you don't even think about grief anymore. You just die. Hopelessness is a death before death. And Paul says here, if you're thinking that some Christians who died are now in the ground, that this is the end of our faith, that maybe it is just death and then we rot and that's it. Or maybe, and I've talked to you, I remember I had a Muslim friend in college. And his hope was so shaky. As he says to me, I don't know what's going to happen after I die, what Allah will do. And that's a different kind of, maybe not hopelessness, but very shaky. These are hard things to live with. And Paul says, I want you to have hope. I don't want you to grieve. I don't want you to die. I want to explain this to you, and I want to encourage you in this. This is not the end. You are made to know how it's all going to end. So let me tell you, and he'll get to it. And so let's go to that, verse 14. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Notice the beginning of that. For since. So he's assuming that there's something of such importance that it's going to give you the hope that is to come. For since what? What's the crucial foundation? What's the crucial reason for the hope, Paul? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. His death and resurrection. Super special. Supernatural. The resurrection. The death for the forgiveness of sins. For since we believe this. And don't misunderstand the way he says, since we believe these things. He's not saying, we believe these things. Who knows if they're true or not? We believe them. He's saying, no. We know these things are true. Listen, read 1 Corinthians 15. He'll say, if these things aren't true, we are to be the most pitied of all men. He bases everything on these things being true. His confidence. I saw the resurrected Christ, he'll say. But he says here, for we believe these things, meaning, since we believe these things, they're for us. We have faith. This death and resurrection is for us. And since we believe these things, he's coming back for us, whether dead in Christ, sleeping, or still alive. So let's keep reading here again. Make sure we follow this verse 15. For this we declare you to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead in Christ, sleeping in the ground, if you will, it's what the bodies look like. Their souls, spirits are actually with Christ in heaven. But bodies sleeping in the ground will be raised first. And they, with those who are still alive, and that might be us, that might be you, it might not, will go with each other, dead in Christ and alive in the earth, will rise and go and meet him in the air as Christ returns. In other words, he's encouraging by saying, the dead in Christ will not be forgotten. And this is part of God's plan. In fact, it looks to me in Scripture like the gospel has to spread to all the nations on earth, the families of the earth, all of them have to be blessed in Abraham, the Great Commission fulfilled. And so, yeah, it's going to take maybe longer than they thought at the time. We will meet him in the air, he said. Did you know this? Dead in Christ, rise, and we all join with him and meet the Lord in the air. What happens after that? This is where Christians disagree. This gets into millennial positions. This gets into tribulation and that kind of end time stuff. We meet him in the air, and some believe we go with him back to heaven for a while. And some believe we're just meeting him as you would go outside a city and meet a foreign ruler coming to visit. You greet them and coming back down to earth. Well, whatever happens next, that's not as important. I have my opinion on that, but But what's more important is what Paul says. I want you to see verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here comes the most important part. And so we will always be with the Lord. So we will always be with the Lord, whatever the next act looks like. We'll be with the Lord. I think I've shared this story before, but I'm going to do it again. It just had such an impact on me. A friend in college, in one of the Christian parachurch ministries that I was a part of, actually grew up in what we would call a Christian cult or sect. And he came to faith, biblical faith, and he was talking to one of his friends in that group. And they were talking about the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? He has a conversion, apparently, right on the cross, because we know he started hurling insults at Jesus, according to Matthew. And then Luke, you see a change. And Jesus proclaims his salvation, saying, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And what a story about anyone can be saved. If you think your sins are so great, that your life has been so terrible, that God can't forgive you, take heart in that story. Because usually they crucified not the common robber, the worst person, the worst kind of people. And Jesus says to him, you'll be with me today in paradise. And so this conversation happened between my friend and someone from this Christian-ish sect. And he said, look how deep God's grace is, forgiveness. Even this guy, I don't think I was getting that teaching in the group we grew up in. And he said, well, there's multiple levels to heaven, you know, there's multiple levels. And, you know, this thief on the cross, he kind of gets there, but he's the lowest level. So that's what Jesus is referring to, not where good people will be. And what impacted me so much was what my friend said to him at that moment. He said, paradise, I don't know where that is, but he says, you will be with me in paradise. And he says, I don't know where that is, but it could be this table. I don't care. If it's with Jesus, that's where I want to be. That is paradise. That is the highest level of heaven, isn't it? And he got it right. And you see Paul looking at it the same way here, caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord, whether it's still in heaven or on earth, or heaven and earth merge at the end, right? Whatever the state is, we're with the Lord forever. That's the final score on the scoreboard. And I don't want you to lack courage, Paul says. I want you to take courage. I say these words, last verse. Encourage one another with these words. Life is too scary, too mysterious, too anxiety producing to not know this. That he's coming back. I know it's been a long time. And we don't have the Great Commission finished. And Jesus told parables about it's going to be a while. Parable of the 10 virgins, if you know that one. But I want you to know how it ends. We will be with the Lord forever, he says. There's a wonderful verse I wanted to show you from Hebrews 9:28 about both the first and second coming. One verse about both. So Christ, it's on the slide here. So Christ, having been offered once his first coming, first advent, to bear the sins of many, his cross work, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And I remember pausing on that last part of this verse years ago, like, wow, he uses the word save. If you think salvation is just in the past, cross, resurrection, and it is. That's part of God's salvation. But there's even more. To be being saved, we will be saved, as some scriptures say, in his second coming, where it's consummated, where this world of sin and death and misery, we are saved from this world as it is transformed, and our lowly bodies and our foolish, sinful hearts are finally purified completely. Salvation. He's coming. And I love this last part of the description. Those who are eagerly waiting for him. Have you known that? That joy of eagerly waiting for him? Maybe you're eagerly waiting for kickoff today. Or to get married. I remember when I was single. I was excited about Jesus coming back, but not before I got married. This is the joy of eagerly waiting for him, the one who is the hero of all heroes, of all the people who have ever lived. He's the one that deserves full adoration, adulation. He's not the guy, I don't want to praise him too much. He might get a big head. He's the one with all perfection. He's the one who suffered and handled it perfectly. He's the one who died for you, for me, to deal with sin. Is there someone who's a hero of yours that you want to meet? If you could have a meal with any one person, who would it be? I hope it's him. Maybe we take that for granted. Maybe we take that for granted. Let me say something. Our church, New Life Glenside, our circles of influence, churches like ours, people like us, books we read. Here's my contention. We don't talk about the second coming much compared to some other churches. It's not as key, as kind of wearing on our sleeve in our spirituality as it is to others. I don't say that to chastise us. I say it actually to encourage us. There are more wonderful things in the gospel than we might know or that we might think about. This is supposed to motivate us, encourage us, as Paul says. There is future grace. Our wonderful Heidelberg Catechism, my wife and I were just at Ursinus College yesterday. We were visiting there. Named after Ursinus, who wrote the wonderful Heidelberg Catechism, which is structured guilt, grace, gratitude. Guilt, grace, looking back mainly at the cross and resurrection, and gratitude, living by gratitude. And that is true. But there's more than just gratitude and looking back. There's more for us. Last slide I have is a book that was big on impact on me, and I recommend this. I don't recommend enough books to you in these sermons. I want to recommend this one. About 20 years ago, I had a friend say, you got to read this from John Piper, Future Grace. That there's not just grace looking backwards in the past, everything in the cross and resurrection, as much as we want to be cross and resurrection centered. I mean, the cross and resurrection came up several times in the verses I've read. Both passages that I read. But what Piper is saying here is if you read the New Testament carefully, so much of it is about future grace too. And he's not just talking about the second coming. Read it. It's even more than that. It's even tomorrow. And I mean literally tomorrow. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble during this life. That's even future grace. And it's such an encouraging book to think through that, that the gospel and Christ is even bigger than we know. And can that encourage us to eagerly await his second coming? The one who came for you and me the first time, and he's coming back. And we will be with him forever. So I want you to reflect on that. Future grace. The Lord has more power, more encouragement in store for you and I than maybe we know. Go back to reading the New Testament, praying about this, meditating on this. What does it matter that Jesus is coming back? What it matters is that we have hope, capital H. It's not all just death that wins in the end. Silence, rotting, or judgment upon us. No, it's life. And so this is the hope on the first day of Advent, the first Sunday of Advent. Hope in the second and final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be with him forevermore. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to tap into this joy and encouragement that we know how it ends. There's so much about our life that we don't know, and we get stressed out. And you even told us to not have anxiety about those things during this life, because all the really big things you have told us about, you have secured for us, and you want us to live in secure hope. So, Lord, apply those things to our hearts, even now in prayer. As we go to a moment of silence, will you apply this hope to our hearts? Oh, Lord, in hopefulness now, may we sing "How Sweet the Day" as we look forward to future grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.